This morning, as we gather, we're going to go through worship a little bit differently. As you know, the theme of this semester in chapel is about solitude, and we're going to explore a time where we can actually try and have some solitude, and specifically some silence. And so what we're going to do is go through a little bit of some praise and worship music. And between songs, there's going to be a time of silence, a few minutes. I just ask that you take that time for prayer. Ask that you just sit and listen to maybe what God is saying, and then we'll sing again. And so just don't be weirded out by all the silence. That is a point to this. I'd like to ask you all to stand first as we begin our first song. And after we are done and there is a time of silence, you may sit, you may remain standing, you may do whatever you like.
The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came the fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?"
Together, lovely, all together, worthy.
That you will come and teach us how to quiet our hearts so that you may speak to us. In your name, amen. Those of you who are standing may be seated.
I was introduced to the idea when I was in high school. The revelation for me did not come in a blazing light or a moment of epiphany and rapture. I did not feel the presence of God in a way that broke me open and caused me to give my life to God in some brand new way at that moment. I wasn't in college yet, so the revelation didn't come for me as it would come later in the classroom and in reading. I know. It came as it sometime does still in poetry. This poetry was found in a song written by Paul Simon in 1964. I know, music of Simon and Garfunkel is the best. I understand. You are absolutely right. That was when we had real music. The real thing. I know, you've got it right. I know you all wish you had lived through those early days of their music. I know that you wish you were like me and could quote the words probably to every song they ever wrote. I understand. You missed it the first time around, or maybe the second time, or the third time. Well, Bruce and I, you didn't miss it, but most of them did. The song that broke me open was a song of what Philip Yancey calls furious opposites. Those apparent contradictions of thought that somehow crash up against one another in what ultimately brings us startling truth. Furious opposites. They shouldn't come together as truth. They shouldn't fit. They are opposites, like love and wrath, like predestination and free will, like sound and silence. What are the sounds of silence? Well, I thought most of you would know this song, but As I talked to a couple of you beforehand, maybe you don't know it, so you need to hear it now. Listen to it. Wrong song. That's a good song, though. We could do a group sing with that song. I think it's number 8. Maybe I'll have to, Bruce, you and I will have to sing it. No, that's a good song too. See, we're getting you warmed up. You see why you've got to get this album? The greatest hits, it's like 6 CDs. Really, you'd like it. We'll try again. Here's the words. You can memorize the words while we're waiting. There we go.
Hello, darkness, my old friend. I've come to talk with you again. Because a vision softly creeping left its seeds while I was sleeping. And the vision that was planted in my brain still remains within the sound of silence. In restless dreams I walked alone, narrow streets of cobblestone, 'neath the halo of a street lamp. I turned my collar to the cold and damp. When my eyes were stabbed by the flash of a neon light, it split the night and touched the sound of silence. And in the naked light I saw 10,000 people, maybe more, talking without speaking, people hearing without listening, people writing songs that voices never share. No one dared disturb the sound of silence. Fool said I, you do not know. Silence like a cancer grows. Hear my words that I might teach you. Take my arms that I might reach you. But my words, like silent raindrops, fell and echoed the wells of silence.
Sounds can't be heard in the silence, can they? Isn't that a logical impossibility? Silence means nothingness, emptiness, quietness. Shh. Be quiet. For Paul Simon, the silence he talked about in this song was a cancer because it was a silence where people didn't hear one another. I returned home from college my first summer and created a youth group event with the high school kids in which we made that point to the adults in the church. People talking without speaking, people hearing without listening, people writing songs that voices never shared. No one dared disturb the sounds of silence. That kind of silence, he said, is a cancer. It's when we don't really listen to one another. But I can't get away from the image. Sounds of silence. There it is. Do you hear it? Sound. Silence. Jesus said something which he apparently repeated often, and in that Jewish culture of that day, when you repeated things, apparently these were things that were very important. Kind of like the parent of a young child who says, go to your room. Go to your room right now. Do you hear me? Go to your room. It's probably important for that five-year-old to pay attention to those words. Jesus finished his stories with words something like this. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. She who has eyes to see, let her see. What did he want them to hear? Yeah, I think that's just the point, exactly. He wanted to teach them about perception. He taught them over and over and over again that learning to pay attention is the doorway to more and more of life. Do you understand that Jesus never defined his most important message, his theme? Who knows? Now, most of you have had a Bib Studies class. Who knows what the central theme of Jesus' teaching was, the one that he repeated over and over again? Most of the time, what's the primary message? This is where somebody tells me. If you were in, love is good, that's not it. If you're in my class, somebody better answer this right. Kingdom of God. See, he was in the class. Kingdom of God. When did he ever define it? He didn't. He said, as they walked along, he said, look, over there, do you see it? That's the kingdom of God. And he saw a father whose knees were shaking and his heart was breaking as his son came down the driveway after a long journey away from home. He said, look over there, do you see it? And he pointed to a woman, a poor woman who had lost her last coin, and she was now on the brink, on the very edge of bankruptcy. And then she found it, and he said, that's the kingdom of God. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. She who has eyes to see, let her see. The point of great importance for us all to understand is one that is deeply embedded in this song. And here it is. You are not alone in the silence. What I know often seems like you're sitting in a quiet room all by yourself with nothing happening, nothing there, nothing going on is actually an opportunity for you to open yourself to the heart of God. Thomas Kelly was a Quaker writer and a thinker. He made the following assertion in a wonderful little book called A Testament of Devotion. He said, deep within us all, there is an amazing inner sanctuary of the soul, a holy place, a divine center, a speaking voice to which we may continuously return. Eternity is at our hearts, pressing upon our time-worn lives, warming us with intimations of an astounding destiny, calling us home into itself. That's what all of this talk about solitude and silence is about. You are not alone in the silence. You enter the inner sanctuary of the soul, you enter the holy place, and you find there a divine center, a speaking voice, eternity. And all of it is calling us home. This is not an alien place, but a place where we are truly centered. For in that inner sanctuary, we find ourselves in the presence of the living God. Now, I know we like big sounds, loud sounds, music, rock concerts, sports arenas. In the text from this morning, Elijah had some experiences like that. He found a roaring, raging, mountain-splitting, rock-shattering moment. There was this whirlwind of sounds and experiences for him. It wasn't gentle, peaceful, calm, serene, or still. It was vibrant, alive, shaking, astonishing. It was dramatic. But you heard the text. The writer of 1 Kings said each time, but the Lord was not in it. The Lord was not in the great wind. The Lord was not in the earthquake. The Lord was not in the fire. But the Lord was in the sound of silence. In that place, God spoke to him, and God called him, and God sent him out on a mission for the sake of the kingdom of God. Which sound was most powerful for Elijah, do you think? It was, I believe, that moment of sheer silence, that dramatic moment of encounter with the living God. And all of that sounds pretty good to me. I want to have encounters with the living God. I want to know God in that way. And then I remember what my friend Brennan Manning tells us, that he says that God is being edged out of the world. That's his line. God is being edged out of the world. Why? Because we have lost the ability to listen. We've lost the ability to be silent. We don't practice listening. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. This handsome fellow up here next is T.S. Eliot. He's a poet. You should read his work. He's somebody who gets it. He often understands what drives us as people. And he said something that haunts me, and since I don't want to be alone in my confusion, I want it to haunt you too. Hear the words. Where shall the word be found? Where will the word resound? Not here. There is not enough silence. A couple of years ago, I led a silent retreat for students on our campus, and I started the retreat, I asked the question, why are you here? What would bring you out for a weekend where this is a time in this kind of silence? And one of you, now a senior, gave an unforgettable response. The answer was, because I've tried busyness, and it's not working. So will silence answer all of the questions? Will it take care of restlessness, spiritual emptiness, uncertainty? Will everything be solved once you learn how to practice silence? Probably not. I can't promise you that. But I know this. Daniel was right, and I agree. I've tried life without it, and I find it doesn't work very well. One of you said quite plaintively to me last week, I no longer know how to just be. A few years ago, I had the stunning privilege of taking a sabbatical leave. I decided I was going to spend the first 3 days of that leave at a retreat center and that I was going to spend it in silence. And I was in conversation with Brendan Manning at that time, and I told him very proudly what I was going to do, and he said, no, you're going to go on an 8-day silent retreat. And I thought to myself, you're a crazy man. And then I remembered that he regularly spends 30 days in silence, so I wasn't sure that I would persuade him that a human being just couldn't do that. I said, no, 3 days is enough. This is fine. It's not what you will do, he said, very clearly. And we went back and forth until finally he looked at me and he said, why are you so afraid to be alone with God? I knew the answer, but I didn't know anybody else might know. So off I went to a Jesuit retreat center for 8 days in silence. The first day was sunny and warm. I didn't know it. It was going to be the only day that the sun was shining in this Santa Clara Valley. I was sent off to my first assignment, the first moments in silence. And the rule was that once you started a time of contemplation, you had to spend an hour focused on that before you went on to the next thing. So I was sent off for this first hour in silence. And I did everything I was supposed to do. I read the text, I sat there, I tried to breathe, I kind of relaxed my body, I listened into the silence. And it was a rich and a wonderful time. And I had my eyes closed in the sunshine, and I kind of finished that time, and I came out of it, and I looked at my watch, and I had been there for exactly 5 minutes. Now, I didn't panic. I closed my eyes, I started again, and I reread the text, and I listened, and I went back into a deep place, and this time when I was done, I was sure that I'd been there much more than the hour, way past the hour, and I looked at my watch, and I'd been there exactly 5 minutes. Then I panicked. I had exactly 7 days, 23 hours, and 50 minutes of silence left. I had no idea how to be in the silence. I had to learn how to be quiet. I had to train myself, or better, I had to let myself be trained to have ears to hear and eyes to see. Even though I'm more introvert than extrovert, I do not know naturally how to listen in silence. It's a discipline to be learned. You don't start out competent in silence. You practice it. You learn it. You work on it as you would any new discipline. I suggest at least 3 things for you to do. Number one, find a quiet place. And I understand that's probably a crazy thing to say to you on this campus. Where do you go for silence? Where do you go for quiet? But there are places. There's a prayer chapel on the first floor of the Center for Spiritual Formation. It's often a place to find quiet. But try to find a quiet place. Secondly, start with some very modest benchmarks for yourself. If you've never tried silence, I recommend that you start with 20 minutes. The first and most important rule for all spiritual disciplines is show up. Just do it. It may not be perfect. It may not be wonderful. And then come back and spend another 20 minutes. And three, listen and wait. That's the hard part. See, in the silence, this is not a time for you to try to make something happen. If I can just kind of do this right, somehow I'm going to have this experience and God is going to give me this word or this voice or this assignment or something. It'll be wonderful. Your task is simply to listen and to wait. I led a retreat once with some students at a Catholic retreat center, and I was busily setting up the chapel for a communion service. One of the nuns who ran the center asked me if I needed her help, and I said to her, no, I'm fine. I've got everything prepared. And I won't forget her response. Well, she said gently, this space was prepared long before you arrived. We've been in prayer for God's voice to be heard here. You see, that's what silence is about. You create a space which has been prepared for God's voice to be heard. It is in the silence that you may discover the dream that God has for you, for your life. It's in the silence that you may discover yourself and your identity as the beloved of God. It's in the silence that you may hear the cries of the woundedness of the world all around you. It may also be that it's in the silence you may not hear a voice at all. But you may learn how to listen for that voice. And I can think of nothing more important for you at this point in your spiritual education than to learn that skill of listening in silence. Nothing is more important. If you develop ears to hear, you will hear the voice of God. You will know the heartbeat of God. You will be given more than you can ever imagine. I'm pretty convinced that everyone in this room at one time or another has stood somewhere on the edge of darkness awaiting the sunrise, as one poet said. In silence, you can rediscover that awestruck feeling that you had as a child who sees a sunrise like that and cannot believe her eyes. Have you lost that sense of wonder? To just stand there and see it and not need to move, not need to make a lot of noise, not need to plug something into your ears, but just to stand there and to see it in wonder. If you have, then you have lost one of the ways that God has given us to know God's self in this pulsing reality of joy. What might you hear in the silence? I don't know. But God is the one who gives you those gifts, and God knows. At Christmas, our two grandsons snuck into the living room to watch Thomas the Train videos. I have no clue why those videos are interesting to children. They're the most boring of all the videos. Benjamin is 5, Andrew is now 2. Our bedroom was one door away from the TV, so I called the Benjamin. Let him know that we're awake, and he came running in to see us and to greet his grandparents with proper joy and hugs and kisses and excitement to see us that morning. And he turned to his little brother and called him by the name that I use him. He said, Andrew, little prince, come and say good morning to Bumpa and Grandma. Andrew is 2. He looked over his shoulder and said in that sweet morning voice of a 2-year-old, no! Benjamin, of course, fell into hysterics, laughing the spontaneous laughter that only a 5-year-old boy can have on Christmas morning. And then he looked at me with this big grin on his face, and he said, that's my boy. It may be that in the silence you will hear those words from God. Those are words that we all want to hear. That's my boy. That's my girl. I don't know. But I know this. There are sounds in the silence. And there is a voice, if you have ears to hear, So don't always put the earphones of your iPod in your ears. Don't always fill your ears with words and sounds you have already heard before. There's another voice to be heard in the sound of silence. Would you stand as we close?
You are God in heaven, and here am I on earth. So I'll let my words be few. Jesus, I am so. Jesus.